John 20, verses 11 to 18. Let us hear God's holy word. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. The grass withers and the flowers fade. God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, it abides forever. May he bless it. No, I often think, and I mentioned this last night when we read this text around our dinner table, one of the mysteries I've always thought of with the resurrection of Jesus is, where did he get those clothes that he was wearing? They had all been taken away by the soldiers. He had none of that old earthly clothing. And here he is in resurrected glory with new clothing. And I think that's something for us to consider, the robes of righteousness that will be ours in eternity. Just a small digression as we turn to this text. And we see here the Holy Spirit, again with John, moving him to focus on three very particular individuals that Jesus ministered to before he fully ascended into heaven and took up his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of God the Father. And John is like this. The Spirit moves him in putting out seven miracles and seven individuals, a number of individuals to whom some of these miracles were performed upon. And John, by the Spirit, is arranging all of this because these are the things that are going to help you to believe Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, have eternal life. And these three individuals, this is something that happens within the week of his resurrection, as he is going about and meeting and ministering to individuals. We have Mary of Magdala. We have Thomas, whom we know as the doubting disciple. We have Peter in chapter 21, who we know is a defeated, denying disciple. And these three individuals are part of Jesus' direct and purposeful ministry after he has risen and before he has ascended. And I think there's always purpose to these things that need to be explored. This isn't speculation, but this is helping us to understand what Jesus is doing. He has risen from the dead. His exaltation as the Lord and Savior of his people is before him. He will be ascending into heaven to take up place by the Father's right hand. And what is he going to do from that place in heaven? If you haven't memorized it, I think I'll put it as next week's memorization verse. Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives at the right hand of the Father to do what? To make intercession for you so that you are saved to the uttermost. We do not realize, if we think our salvation is in our hands, we do not realize how fragile that salvation is. But when we know it is in the hands of the one who is at the right hand of the Father and who ever lives, it's not just that he's there doing something. He lives with this purpose. I am interceding for you so that you may be saved to the uttermost. And when you have that in mind, you see Jesus here meeting Mary, meeting Thomas, meeting people with three particular needs to be ministered to by the Lord and Savior. And three particular needs that I believe are indicative of all of us here. Do you understand how fragile your faith is in your life by your own walk and living? And I don't believe we think of it in that way. Many of us understand there's days when our faith is just full and overflowing as we acknowledge God in everything. And then the very next day we can find ourselves like the tide that's gone out, walking in the muck and sand of the ocean shore. And what we see here in Mary, Thomas, and Peter, we see how the Lord Jesus is condescending. And that's a good word. You hear me say that often. To condescend is a good word. It means stooping down to take one who has fallen to lift them up. It doesn't mean to be arrogant. That's what many people think. Don't condescend to me. Well, in the Lord's hands, it's a beautiful thing because he's stooping down to meet them in their need to lift them up. And you see him condescending to care for a grieving saint, to care for a doubting apostle, to care for an apostle who has so floundered in sin, he's lost all assurance. How many of us have been in any one of those circumstances? Some of us have been in all three. And here's that picture of Jesus coming in resurrected glory to intercede and minister. And the first one we look at today, of course, is Mary. Mary of Magdala. Mary, in this setting, it's surprising. She's the one whom Jesus cast out seven demons. She had probably a very ignoble life, not very honoring when you consider other accounts about demon-possessed people and what they go through. But she becomes in this moment a very lowly woman of many firsts. She is the first to the empty tomb. Her love for Jesus. She's the first to engage with the angels. She's the first to engage with the risen Lord. And she is the first to bear witness of Christ resurrected and the word that he has for his disciples. It's a very honoring place. And for it to be a woman who receives all of these honors at this stage, it's not like today. Back in that time, a woman was not even permitted to testify in courts of law because they were deemed to be very unfaithful with their perception of things. Isn't that something? And I think it's something for us to see that Christianity and the Lord himself actually elevates women up over and against society in many ways. So being a woman of many firsts, it is interesting and noteworthy that we meet her grieving. And we meet her grieving in a manner that suggests that she is defeated. She just feels like all that she's expended herself to has just been lost with the death of Christ. And now his body is gone. And we meet her grieving in a manner where needing comfort, needing joy, needing peace, needing hope. Isn't it interesting? All of those things, comfort, joy, peace, hope, they are all found and received by us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's look here at Mary, and first of all, consider Mary's sorrow. You read here twice in verse 13 and in verse 15, twice Mary is asked, first time by the angel, second by Jesus, whom she's not recognizing is Jesus. And they ask the same question, why are you weeping? Now, anyone who knows the circumstances of Jesus' death, it would be understandable. You know, it's like coming to somebody who has lost a loved one to death and just asking them, why are you grieving? We wouldn't do that, would we? That would be so insensitive. We would come and we would say, I understand it's hard. I'm here to bring some comfort, here to help you, here to just be with you. That's how we would respond. But the angels are like, why are you weeping? Jesus, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? It's really something. And her response to them is all the same. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And I want us to grasp the depth of her weeping. It's not just that she's shedding tears because someone has died. There's something more to this that we don't always understand. It isn't grieving simply over the death. There's fear. There's a torment. And once I explain this, you'll understand why. What has happened to his body? What do we often hear it said when someone goes missing and after so many years, it's just you've resigned yourself that they're dead. But what is there lacking? Closure. Because there's no body. And even here, the thought that it should be taken so soon. In her mind, she's not thinking Jesus has risen. She's thinking robbers have taken it, or the people who hate him have taken his body and are desecrating it. That hasn't happened in history, has it? Of course it has. Think of 1 Samuel 31. What did the Philistines do to the body of Saul and his sons? You want to see barbarism. They cut off their heads and then they nailed the bodies to the city wall. Depravity. We don't even have to go back that far. How many of you heard about the 70 Christians back in February who were killed in Congo? The DRC, Democratic Republic of Congo. I mean, it's hard not to weep when you read the atrocities committed against the bodies of these believers. And then they were just simply left in a church and nobody could go and get them because they were waiting to kill anyone who did. Think about it with those two children in Truro. That always hits close to our hearts. It's a little close to our home where we grew up. Is there any kind of grief worse than a mother, or in this case, the grandmothers, who are wondering where are our grandchildren? now you understand Mary's weeping, okay? It isn't just because Jesus died. She is seeking. She answers the question. Jesus asks, who are you seeking? And she says, I'm seeking my Lord, his body. I'm seeking his body. Tell me where it is so I can take it away. And the thing about this grief, it's so great that it keeps her in the dark. She's actually talking to the very one whose body she is looking for. And that's ironic, but I think it's something for us to understand. The depth of grief that people go through is real and difficult. Can believers drown in grief and sorrow with unexpected death? I knew a young man, his name was Kevin too. Got married, and 3 weeks later his bride was killed in a car accident. And he was a youth minister. He was so filled with grief that he committed suicide. Can we get lost in our grief where we're in the dark? And even more, can one's grief weaken your faith where beholding the truths of God's word escapes us? Our faith becomes very weak when we start trying to search out the depths of that, why, God? Why? That's a reality. And what is it? What is it that can only meet that soul with any meaning and truth to help bring forth the comfort, the joy, the peace, the hope, even in tragic or terrible death? And my friends, the answer is this. It is Jesus Christ has risen. I'm sure you're thinking, Pastor, that's too simple. But that is the truth. Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. What the soul needs more than anything in that moment is the ministry of the risen Lord and Savior, who has said, I am here at my Father's right hand, ensuring that you are saved to the utter. And he comes and meets Mary in that time for that same purpose. And you look here, and I know this is going to sound overly simplistic, but this is what the Lord does. What does he do in response to Mary when she's weeping and she answers his question and she just wants his body to treat it with some honor and dignity? What does he say to her? He simply says what? Mary. Mary. And suddenly with the Lord speaking to her, the veil is gone and she looks. It's her Lord. Now there's always more to it. But putting it in that simplicity reminds us again and again, dear saints, what is our comfort? What is always that comfort that can meet a grieving soul? It is the comfort that only Christ is able to bring, especially when he, in his intercessory ministry, comes and he speaks our name. How essential is that? Well, if you need to, just go back to John chapter 10 and listen to Jesus' words, where he, in verse 14, says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And I am known by my own. My sheep, listen to these words, John 10, 27. My sheep, can some of you finish it? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. You see, Jesus is knowing the depth of the sorrow of Mary's heart because he has gone into death for her to break the bondage and pain of it. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. So they are saved to the uttermost. Why? Because they are in his hands. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Do you see the work and the message of Christ that needs to meet us when sorrow and grief would otherwise overwhelm us? The voice of the shepherd saying, "Know me. I'm with you. I have your name in my soul. You're in my hands." And when we contemplate the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for us and for our loved ones who die in the Lord Jesus, what is it that Paul even says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18? What does he say? That the resurrection, when we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus and the glory it means for us, to those who are grieving, what does Jesus say in his word there? 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It will comfort one another. And that's where you see Christ coming, resurrected Lord, to this woman who is weeping. But then Mary, secondly, begins to cling to Jesus. Verse 17. Her response is probably natural, but she comes and she's clinging to Jesus. I know we have a saying in our day when it comes to couples as they're trying to search out marriage relationships and things like that, that one of the things many people don't like is a clingy person. But here is Mary. And when she recognizes him, she turns to him and she automatically wraps her arms around him as if she's never going to let him go. And Jesus has to say to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." What a strange thing. Again, there's other meaning behind this. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to be touched, hugged, or anything like that. He even, as we come to Thomas next week, he even says to Thomas, "Touch me." That's actually the word that's translated clinging. Touch me. And you go to Matthew 28:9, and you will see that those who met Jesus on the way, the other women, they all fell and they wrapped their arms around his feet. Obviously, there's something else here. Do not cling to me. And it makes it clear that Mary's clinging is different, a different motivation. And I think we can understand it. It would be like a parent whose child does get lost in the woods and you're spending 2 and 3 days searching for them. And you're beginning to wonder, is there any hope? And then somebody finds them, that child is brought out, and what's the parent's reaction? "I'm not going to let you go." Yeah. That's Mary's response. "Jesus, you have to stay with us. I can't go through this again." She's clinging, so we cannot leave. And that's why Jesus says, "I have not yet ascended." And again, it's something that weak faith needs to learn. And Jesus is meeting Mary in her weaknesses to direct her thoughts to greater truths. Now, I know there are some denominations and even other religions that purport to be Christian but aren't, who look at this text and believe that Jesus ascended after his time with Mary. He ascended into heaven, then came back down and met the men on the road to Emmaus, and then went back up into heaven to be further glorified and came back down and met the disciples in the upper room. That's not what happened. What Jesus is talking about here is an ascension that is going to happen. He's got 40 days of ministry to show to a world that will doubt that he has indeed risen from the dead. And he is preparing even his own disciples, and particularly here Mary. Look, I'm with you for a short while. That's it. Don't hold to me like you can't let me go. I will be going to conduct a greater ministry that you can't even imagine. A ministry that is at the Father's right hand. Haven't you ever thought, oh God, if you just would do something great for me, then my faith would be strengthened. How many of you have thought that? Yeah. Jesus did a ton of great things in Israel, and they didn't believe. And it's going to be a lesson that Thomas has to learn, and it's going to be a lesson that all of God's people have to learn. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, and the certainty of things hoped for. Jesus is ascending into heaven to do a ministry for all of his church throughout the whole of the world. A ministry where he, and it's from, we should probably have sung hymn number 305, but Charles Wesley's hymn, where he talks about Christ in heaven. And he says in one of the verses, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual grace. They ever plead for me. And that's what we see. You know, of a truth, Jesus is the only one who is going to bear wounds in the flesh for all eternity. We will be given bodies that are pure and free from anything. And it's going to happen because our bodies are going to die, go into the grave, be corrupted. There's not going to be anything left when the Lord returns. Broken bones and all of that stuff, it's gone from many saints already. But here is the Lord who will be sitting at the Father's right hand and bearing the signs of his wounded flesh to behold that eternal sacrifice that becomes the sufficiency for all of us when we fall into sin, when our faith is weakened by temptation. We can come and we can pray and say, Father, forgive me. And he looks at his son and he says, I'll put it in my terms, I cannot help but to forgive you. My son has the wounds that have paid the penalty for your sins. His blood was shed to cleanse you and wash them away. And he's right here interceding for you. Isn't that glorious? Don't cling to me. I'm going to heaven with a purpose. And last, we see Mary's message in verse 17. As I've noted, Mary is the first one to bring witness of the truth of Jesus risen from the dead. But the message she is to carry, again, unique to John's gospel, is a message about bearing witness to that new relationship that Jesus' atonement has accomplished for his people. It's a new relationship with Jesus. Look what she calls Jesus there in verse 16, when Jesus says her name. Her response is to call him Rabboni, or which is to say teacher or master. But look in verse 17. How does Jesus speak of his disciples? My brethren. My brethren, go to them, go to my brothers. All those who deserted me, hiding in a room, fearful, they're my brothers. And again, this speaks of a new relationship with the Lord of glory, a relationship of family, a relationship of a household of faith, established by God, a relationship of being considered a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, which then thus makes us what? Before God the Father, His children. That we have in the Lord Jesus, and that's something unique in Christianity. We don't just have a Father in heaven. We have one who says, and you are my children now. Because your elder brother, my son, has redeemed you. You know, these words of Mary, they take us all the way back to the beginning of John's gospel. Remember, as John is introducing the reason why he's writing this gospel and the focus of Jesus Christ. And you've probably memorized these verses too. John chapter 1 verse 12. As many as received him. That is, as many as received Jesus Christ. He gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children of God. To those who believe in his name. Do you believe in the name of Jesus? That it isn't simply a God who's up there in heaven. It's your heavenly Father who is saying, this is my child now. You're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you've been born of God. Do you know yourself to be a child of God? You stop and ask that question of your heart. Am I a child of God? Now follow it up with the next question. How do I know I am a child of God? And there's only one way to know that. And that is to know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior who has redeemed you by his death on the cross and who has justified you by his resurrection. You believe in him. That relationship is what a wonder. That relationship is established. And what can break that relationship? Nothing. Because it's not about how good you're holding on to the Lord. It's about him and the hold he has on you. And Jesus is showing this to Mary. And again, it's a new relationship. Not only with Jesus and him being our elder brother and we being his brethren, but it's this relationship with God and seeing him as our Father. Because you see what Jesus says in verse 17, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And here again, he's emphasizing that relationship with God that has now been sealed by his sacrifice, sealed by his resurrection, sealed by his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Isn't that something that we confess when we confess the Apostles' Creed together? That Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he ascended there for us. And the grace that becomes now available to lowly sinners like Mary and to lowly sinners like us, it's this: what Jesus possessed in relation to God the Father by nature and by his right as being the Son of God. Everyone who believes in him now possesses it by an adoption and a grace in Jesus Christ that can never be broken. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. And he's my God. And now he's your God. The God in whom Jesus possessed eternal union and love with is now the God with whom you have union and love for all eternity. It doesn't get more amazing than this. That's the thing, the wonder that Mary is hearing. How much she understood, how much do we understand We won't until we are there. But here's the hope that's sealed to us. Mary's message, even to the disciples, is a message of the gospel, the message Jesus wants us to embrace and wants us to speak today to those who are lost. And especially at times when people are grieving. We can do nothing for the person who has died. Their situation is already sealed. But we have a ministry to those who are in the land of living, who are grieving, to bring to them this gospel that speaks of a comfort, a joy, a peace, an amazing grace that sustains us until we are going through those rivers of death ourselves and are brought into eternity. You see, what Jesus has done is he has taken this weeping, grieving saint, and by his resurrection and by his ministry as our great high priest, he has changed her into a joy-filled worshiper who knows that she is a child of the living God. What glory that is. And it is Jesus' joy to do this for all of us. Think about him in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you right now. He's pleading the mercies of God so that you shall be saved to the uttermost. Look to him. Believe in him. Own this relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ and experience what it is to be filled with the grace of the Lord, to be adopted by a God who changes us. Come to him. Jesus has said, all who come to me, I will not cast out. Come to him in your griefs, in your sorrows, and he will comfort your soul. Let us pray.